If there was one message that I would want you to hear, besides the message of the specific gospel of salvation through Jesus, which you hear very frequently here, I believe, on Sundays, if there's another message that I think is extremely important for you to hear, perhaps the most important next message, it has to do with sexuality. It seems that in our culture, sexuality has been completely perverted. Perverted means that it's been made to be something entirely different than what it was intended. Sometimes people fail to recognize that God was the one who created sex. The devil did not create sex. God did. It was meant to be a blessed gift for his people, to be used exactly the way that it was designed to be used. Some of you are holding a rather expensive device in your hands, $600, $700, $800. It's your cell phone, in case you don't know. It's not your wife's hand, although that's very expensive also. And if you were to use that device this afternoon to shovel gravel with, what do you think would happen? It would be broken, and you'd be very poor at shoveling gravel. Sex is a very precious and expensive gift that's been given to us, and it's meant to be used in the way that it was designed. When it's used in an incorrect way, nothing but carnage is left behind. So I want you to listen very carefully to the message today as we endeavor to be sex wise. There are four groups of people here today. You fit into one of four groups of people, and I want you to identify which group you fit into. Four groups there are here today. One group of people are those who aren't sexually active and shouldn't be. That's one group of people. Yes, that's the group that you fit into, son. Very good. Yeah, the whole shebang over there, I know. Yes. There's a group of people who aren't sexually active and shouldn't be. And by the way, when I'm using the term sexually active, I'm not talking specifically about intercourse. I'm talking about all sexual activity that we know is designed for marriage. That wasn't what God intended. I'll let you fill in the blanks of what all of that is. It certainly would include pornography and any activities that connect with pornography. You understand what I'm talking about when I say sexually active. So there's a group of people who aren't sexually active and shouldn't be. There is a group of people who are sexually active and should be. I was hoping someone would be happy about that. Little discouraged it took a moment for that to sink in. Good, well, there are some things for you to learn this morning as well. Those who are sexually active and should be. By the way, the scripture we're going to see today teaches this. There is a group of people who are supposed to be sexually active. Did you know that? The scripture teaches it. We're going to learn that today. There's a third group. There's a group of people who are sexually active and shouldn't be. There's a group of people here in this room today that are sexually active and shouldn't be. There's also a group of people in this room that are not sexually active and should be. And should be. That's the least talked about group of people. But there are some here today who should be sexually active but are not. The message is for every single one of those four groups. And by the way, I happen to know that you fit into one of those four groups. Identify which of those groups you fit into, and then listen carefully to the wisdom that comes from God's word that is directed to you specifically because of the group of people that you fit into. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. If you haven't yet, go for it. The Proverbs is very close to the middle of the book, slightly right of center, probably. It's right the book after the book of Psalms, which is the longest book in the Bible. So turn to the book of Proverbs. We are on a series of Proverbs, as you can see. Let the wise listen. Let the wise listen. This is important for us. We're going to take 7 weeks. This is number 2 to meander through some of the main themes of Proverbs. It was very quick that I realized that sexuality was one of the main themes of Proverbs. If you've been reading the first 10 or 9 chapters, as I've instructed you to do so, you probably noticed there's a fair amount of content regarding sexuality. In fact, big, long sections of it. We're going to begin in chapter 5. All of chapter 5, part of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7 deal with this very specific topic. So we will cover today chapter 5. We will lean into those other chapters as well as a passage from the New Testament. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to the one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil and enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, "How I hated discipline! How my heart spurned correction! I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly." Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Father, as we consider these words, as we seek and desire wisdom, we humble ourselves before you. We soften our hearts before you, that you may speak your truth to us from your word. Where we have fallen short, we repent of our sin, and we ask you to clean us and forgive us and make us whole again. And we endeavor today to follow the words of wisdom from your mouth. Father, we want to be the ones that take heed to your instruction. Forgive us for the many times when we have turned away, when we have thought our own way was better. Many of us here this morning find ourselves ensnared and tangled. We need you to free us. Help us today, Father, to be wise in the ways of sex. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The author here, we believe Solomon, begins by an exhortation to his son. And this is the pattern that's being written frequently throughout these first chapters, especially but throughout the book. The idea of my son, listen, is a communication technique. It's not meant to believe that this is only written to males. You'll also notice that in this particular chapter, it's the adulteress is always being referred to. Again, that's a literary technique. That's not to say that only women commit adultery. That's not the point, or that they're the ones that are responsible for it. It's simply a literary technique. So please understand that as we're going through here. This is meant to be for daughters as well as sons. But the author here begins by saying, "Son, would you listen carefully? Would you pay attention? I want you to understand these words. These are extremely important words." In fact, you'll probably notice that is repeated. If you've read 5, 6, and 7, you notice that it's repeated frequently. In verse 1, we have, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight." And then in verse 7, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Later on in chapter 6, where we're again addressing the idea of sex and sexuality. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. In verse 23, apparently I wrote that down incorrectly because 23 doesn't say what I want. It's verse 24. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I am saying. I'm not the only one suggesting to you that this is a very important message. In fact, I'm only taking my cues from the author of God's Word here, who is ultimately writing on the behalf of who? God. We read in Scripture that prophets didn't write their things on their own, but rather they were guided by the Spirit of God. And so we believe that this was written to us, guided by the Spirit of God. And this complete repetition over and over again in these three chapters is meant for us to understand something, to learn, pay attention. This is very important. What's really discouraging to me is that many of us are not doing that with our sons and daughters. I know it's awkward, right, to talk about sex. Would any of you rather be up here doing this job that I'm going to do today? None of you would, I know. It's awkward. What do we say? Plus, most of us have lives riddled with our own sexual failure. We wouldn't want to have to tell our children about that. So we stay silent. And instead of saying, sons, listen carefully to this. This is so important. It should be the most important to us. Because probably most people in this room have a story that they could tell in regarding sexual sin, whether it happened to them, whether they participated in it, whether it was around them. Many of our families have history of sexual sin in them. We should be saying to our sons, listen, listen, this is so important. We don't want you to have the same kind of struggles, to deal with the same kind of problems that we have dealt with. And you know what? It's even worse in today's age because very few of the people here over 40 grew up with the internet. We need to teach our children. It used to be that the person that was involved in sexual immorality had to really be really, really sneaky and on the sly, right? They had to go to places where it could be found. But today, you could have sexual immorality right in front of you where you are sitting, and perhaps not even the person next to you notice that it's taking place. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if this message was important when Solomon was giving it, if it was important when I was a young man, it is as important or more important today. Is our culture more or less sexually perverted today than it was 50 years ago? By far. Our culture is lost in the area of sexuality. My sons, would you listen? Would you listen? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Are some sins more sinful than others? No. Ultimately, one sin, it doesn't matter which one, will separate you from God for eternity unless you repent and trust in Jesus Christ's payment for that sin upon his cross. But you don't have to be a super smart person to recognize that the consequences of sexual sin are greater than other sins. Because they go deeper and they include the people around you that you supposedly love the most. This is serious stuff. We need to pay close attention. For the lips of the adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Now, this is meant to be metaphorical. It's meant to be illustrative. This is not saying that every woman sounds this way. That's not at all what's being said here. Rather, what the author is trying to say is that that illicit sexual encounter or involvement or interaction is very appealing. It's very pretty. It's smooth, and it looks so nice and so attractive. There is a reason why we fail so often in this area of our lives. This is a tough, tough place to be strong. This is a great deception. This is so alluring. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall. We don't really know what gall is. It's a drink that would be really, really gross to the taste. Bitter. Something very bitter. Sharp as a double-edged sword. In case you didn't get the illustration with gall, how about this? Sharp as a double-edged sword. What would a double-edged sword do to you? It'd pierce you through. It would lead to your complete ruin. Many, many, many have been led to complete ruin because of the adulteress. Again, this is meant to be metaphorical. It's not talking about all women. It's about that allure to that encounter, to that circumstance or situation where it would feel so good. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of her life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. As I was studying and preparing and considering this week and reading about wisdom in regards to sex from Scripture, as well as what others have said about this particular topic, I came across a quote that I thought was very fascinating. It said simply this: pornography is a form of prostitution. I never thought about it like that before. Pornography is a form of prostitution. What is prostitution? Selling yourself for sex, right? Or selling sex, from yourself. Well, isn't that in fact what pornography is? People that are selling their bodies, probably making money. Now I realize there's a whole world of offense that's involved in pornography, but at the heart of it is it's someone purchasing sex or someone selling sex. You say, well, I looked at pornography. I wasn't purchasing any sex. Yeah, you were. Yeah, you were. I mean, what else would you call it? You're visiting a prostitute. That's what you're doing. You're just doing it in your own office or bedroom or car or wherever it is. Why are we drawn to this? It gives us this allure that it will feel good. Certainly, there's an attraction there. There's an appeasement. Perhaps even the adulteress, if there really is a person involved, the adulterer, if it's a male or female, probably they're doing a very good job of stroking your ego and telling you how great you are. And probably it's in association where you're feeling like your own spouse has slighted you a little bit, and so you almost have a right. And then the author says again, now sons, listen to me. Listen. Don't turn aside from what I'm saying to you. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. But that's not what I see. When I look around, that's not what I see. That's not what I'm tempted to even in my own life. What I see is let's get absolutely as close as we possibly can without going over the edge. Isn't that what's more generally the case? There's a story in the Old Testament, an episode in Genesis where a man named Joseph, he's in charge of a man's household, and the man's wife is hitting on him. She's probably very attractive. She's probably very bored because her husband's away doing business all the time. And here's this young man, Joseph. And she's making come-ons to Joseph. And I don't know how he did this. I really do not know. Incredible discipline. Great wisdom he understood from God. But when she said, come, let's have sex, no one will find out. You know what he did? He literally ran for it. He literally ran for it. Do you think he was demonstrating wisdom or foolishness? Very wise man he was. A very wise man. That's what it said in 1 Corinthians 6:18. It was the first words. Flee from sexual immorality. Notice it doesn't say turn away. It doesn't say stroll away. It says flee. It's not talking about a little bug. Different spelling. It's talking about make a beeline in the other direction. Make a beeline in the other direction, young men. Don't even go near it. Stay completely away from it. You know that the author of these words here in Proverbs knew a few things about this topic. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Did you know that? Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Honestly, that doesn't even compute in my brain. I can't work that through in my brain. But I'm guessing he knew a thing or two about this topic. One thing that I don't know, though, is did he write these words before or after? Did he write these words before or after? In other words, did he write them before and not follow his own advice? Did he write them after and wish he had followed the counsel that he undoubtedly had received himself? How can we flee sexual immorality? I'm going to ask you to contribute here this morning for a couple of moments. What can we do to be fleeing sexual immorality in our lives? Is anyone willing to offer something? Pray is good, yes. Accountability, what do you mean by that? I mean someone who knows you, who... A computer program accountability, okay. Mm-hmm. Say again. Confess. Yeah, confession. Yeah, if you're an alcoholic, is it wise for you to go to the bar after work? No. If you're a male, is it wise for you to watch illicit television shows? Notice I just said male, because it's all of us. Good. Other thoughts? Do you know when the fleeing takes place? Yeah, Joseph. Yeah. Psalm 51. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Now, if you're already in it, there's measures that need to be taken to get out of it, and certainly they include confession. Accountability is important. The Word of God. But how about let's also consider avoiding it? The best way to keep yourself from sexual immorality is not to develop a really strong ability to say no to a really good-looking woman who's naked beside you. That's not a really good method. A far better method would be, as Kevin mentioned, to make sure that you don't find yourself in those kinds of situations. I'm amazed by what people will allow themselves to do. There's a popular television show. I've not seen it myself. It's called Game of Thrones. Some of the things that I've read online say that many Christians are watching this show. What? What? Listen to my words. Listen to my words. All you're doing is titillating yourself if you're involved in that sort of activity. You say, well, it doesn't bother me. Oh, yes, it does. Don't tell me for a second that it doesn't have an impact in your life. Now, I'm not the television police. You're going to have to decide for yourself what is okay for you to be involved in. We don't have television in our home. We canceled our television a long time ago, probably when teenage boys came along. A year or two ago, we had the opportunity to have Netflix for free. We took advantage of it. We had it for about a year. Guess what I did with that? I canceled that too. I got rid of it. Do you know why? It's just not good. Too many possible temptations. Too much trouble. So we avoid that. That's significant. In our home, our computer is in the main room where everybody can see it. Do you know why we have it there? Accountability, that's what that's called. It's an awful lot like a computer program, only better. Because everyone else's eyes can see it. We don't let our children have the internet at home. Not unless they've asked for a specific purpose to do the homework, which they do sitting next to us. You say, wow, what kind of a prude are you, Pastor Matt? Yes, that's correct. That's exactly the kind that I am. Because I don't want my children to fall into that. And I speak from experience because I know that I did. I was 10 years old the first time I saw pornography. I didn't go looking for it. I had no idea what it was. I happened upon it. Verse 9, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. You know the consequences of adultery, the consequences of pornography, the consequences of sexual sin are incredible. Some of you know because you've lived it and experienced it. You've gone through the breakup of a marriage because of adultery. And it would be difficult for you to try to even express in words how much that cost. Relationally, sexual sin does not strengthen relationships. You know that, right? It's promoted like it will, but it doesn't. Scripture teaches us that when we give ourselves to someone that we've put our bodies together with them, we've become one with them. In fact, in this passage that I've quoted from in 1 Corinthians 6, God says, if I'm one with you and you join together with someone who's not your wife, you've just joined me together with that person. Nothing but breakups and heartaches and strife and trouble come in the area of relationships when it comes to sexuality. You tell me one person who has lived pure in their life, who is a virgin on their wedding night and has given themselves to their spouse alone and only alone, and they've said, you know what, 50 years later, they said, you know what, if I had to do that again, I'd have slept around more. Nobody says that. The relationship with your wife or your husband, the relationship with your children, the relationships with your friends, the relationship with God. Because when you're caught in a pattern of sexual sin, you repent at first, but then after a while you don't even repent anymore because it feels hypocritical. And then a distance becomes to develop between you and God. What about the financial consequences of sexual sin? Do I need to explain it all to you? Do you understand? Are you listening carefully? There's health consequences of sexual sin. Diseases. Pregnancies. There's the consequence of self-respect that's lost. Verse 11, at the end of your life you will groan. When your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Now, I'm not going to ask you to confess your sin here in front of the whole assembly. But there are many times when our sin becomes far more public than we would like for it to be. Utter ruin. Because I wouldn't listen. I know of a few folks who are currently married to someone, and their marriage is built upon an adulterous relationship. And they struggle greatly with that reality. They're now married to each other, and their covenant and commitment is to each other. Yes, absolutely, for sure. But sometimes it's difficult to grow and develop in that relationship when you remember, understand that was built upon sinful activity. Never ever do you meet an adulterer that said, that was good stuff, man. I really would like to do that again. People who've committed adultery, who've been caught up in the tangle of pornography, which is just another form of it, they regret what they have done. Do you know how I know that? I know it because I regret what I've done. Just a couple of years into my own marriage, I followed the path of the adulteress. The story of chapter 7 could be the story that I lived. If I could go back and change one moment in my entire life, that'd be the moment I would change. I'd give my life to change that moment. When I came to my senses, I repented of my sin. And I went and talked to my pastor and I talked to my wife. And I hurt my wife beyond the description of words that day. And probably for a lot of days going forward, and maybe even for some days still today when she thinks about it. And I don't want a single one of you to do what I did. I want you to flee that. I want you to avoid that at every possible, with whatever it takes. By God's incredible grace, as primarily demonstrated through my wife, I stand here to you today, forgiven and clean and restored and married for 22 years. Maybe today's the day that you need to repent. Maybe today's the day that you need to come clean and admit your sin. You know that it's not all lost, right? We've talked about this many times before in this very room. When we repent of our sin, what does God do? 1 John 1:9. He forgives us and He washes us clean. And you might say, well, I don't know if my wife is as godly as your wife. Or my husband is capable of that. I can't speak to that. I don't know. But it's time to be free. It's time to be whole again. It's time to be clean. It's time to be forgiven. It's time to get some separation from sexual sin and all that comes from that. You could start again today. Do you remember the story of, it's often referred to as the prodigal son. It probably should be referred to as the story of the loving father. But do you remember that story? A young man, he asks his father for his inheritance. He takes all his money. He goes off to a distant land and he squanders it with prostitutes and everything else. He's made a complete pigsty of his own life. In fact, that's where he finds himself. And he says, This isn't good. This is no way to live. Some of you are right in that spot right today. You're living in the middle of that. You're addicted to pornography. You're involved in a relationship that you shouldn't be in. And you're saying, this isn't the way to live. I got it. This is not. How do you think God will receive you? I've got good news for you. This young man, when he came home while he was still far off, his father saw him and ran to him and received him and hugged him and put a robe on him and a ring on his finger. Was the father saying that it was okay what he had done? No. The father was saying, I forgive you and I welcome you back with the full rights of a son. And you could do that today. You could choose to do that today. Why don't you? Drink water from your own cistern, the author continues. Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Some people argue about what this really means. I don't think it's all that complicated. I think it's pretty obvious. Keep your sexuality to yourself. In the case of being married, which is who this is probably being written to, keep the sexuality of your wife and yourself together. It's for you and you alone. It's not meant to be shared. This isn't wife swap. It's meant to be for the two of you to enjoy. It's not supposed to be overflowing in the streets. You know what? There are many very beautiful women in this church. This church is filled with beautiful women. Well, men, I was kind of hoping to hear a little, oh yes, oh, 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 or something there. An amen or something. Now as it stands, I'm feeling a bit like a creeper. Kathy's the most beautiful woman in this room. And Amariah is the second most beautiful woman in the room. And all of the rest of you women are tied for third. No, I really mean that. There are some very beautiful women in this room, young women and older women. And the reason why I'm saying that is because of the next thing that I want to say, which is so very important. In all the years that I've been here, do you know what I've never noticed amongst the women of our church? I've never, ever once thought to myself, wow, they're kind of running their water out into the street. The way that you dress, the way that you carry yourselves and handle yourselves is a way that brings God honor and glory. And I praise the Lord for that. You probably don't realize it, but I regularly praise the Lord. We have beautiful women, classy women in our church. They don't feel the need to be provocative or to be revealing. You have chosen to honor God with the way that you handle your bodies, and I praise the Lord for you. Because it means to me that you've probably understood something. Amari and I were talking about this just a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about the beauty of a woman and where it comes from. And she was finding herself with a bit of temptation to kind of blend in with some of her friends and some of the things that they do to try and be beautiful, which is a bit scary for an 11-year-old to be a part of, and the mothers and fathers are nodding their heads. And she didn't even understand why she was mimicking that behavior. She didn't even know what the outcome was. So I helped her understand that and explained it to her, and then I reminded her of something that's really, really important. It's actually very biblical. 1 Peter 3, amongst other places, is that the true beauty of a woman doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. Yes, you could spend your efforts and time flaunting your beauty on the outside and working really hard to be attractive, and perhaps you would be attractive, but inside, with no attention, you know what it's going to look like there. But when a woman puts her attempt and her efforts towards being beautiful on the inside, have you ever noticed this, man, what happens when a woman is beautiful on the inside? She becomes more beautiful on the outside. This is the reality of it. So you can attempt to be beautiful on the outside and perhaps accomplish only that, or you can put your efforts toward becoming beautiful on the inside and in so doing accomplish both. That's what I think the women of our church see as important and work towards. And I praise God for that because my daughter is watching you. She's mimicking you whether you know it or not. First Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I love the fact that the women of this church see that as important and work so hard to honor God with their bodies. We should all desire to do that. Do you understand really what's being said there is that your body is not your own? Jesus purchased it. Did you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then guess who owns your body? He does. And you know what he wants you to do with it? He wants you to use it to honor him, to bring glory to him. That's what he wants. And like we talk about with our daughter frequently, is that her body is meant to be covered because one day, should God allow it, she will give that body to someone else, to her husband. And that is the way God designed for it to be. And when she does that and gives her body to her husband only and alone, then she will be in fact bringing glory and honor to God. Did you know that? When we give our bodies to our spouses, we are bringing glory and honor to God. Don't believe me? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know what? Let me give you the two more verses from Proverbs first, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 18 and 19 says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you, and may you be captivated by her love." May your fountain be blessed. Do you know what that's saying there? It's saying, the author here is saying, I really want you to have great sex. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want your fountain, that intimacy between you and your spouse, I want it to be blessed. I want it to be awesome. That's exactly what Scripture is saying right here. I want you to rejoice in your wife. Now, the metaphor that's used here, a loving doe and a graceful deer, I don't think we understand those very well. We probably don't write a love letter to our wife and tell her that she looks an awful lot like a doe, a deer, a female deer. Oh, wait, that's a different song. But the point here is that she's captivating to you. She looks so beautiful to you. You love the way she looks. You love everything about her. May her breasts satisfy you always. We were discussing this text over dinner this past week at home. Why is that so funny? I was going to be preaching it. It's in the book. It's my job to teach it to my children. I got three teenage boys. They need to be learning this stuff. One of my sons said, "Yeah, Dad, see, that's the thing. I don't understand it. Why are men so enamored with breasts?" I don't know. No, I really don't know. As one of them pointed out, they're just sacks of fat. I know. Why is it? Do you want to know why it is? Because that's how God made us. I'm telling you. God made us to be enamored, but he made us to be enamored with one particular set of breasts. And in fact, the words here are fascinating. May they satisfy you always. And it's, I think that the authors of the NIV were a little afraid of being a little too racy. But the idea here is that you'll literally be drunk on them. Like they just you know what I'm talking about. You understand that. That's what the scripture is teaching. They're supposed to be awesome to us. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to be captivated by them. We're supposed to be, in fact, one of the translations says inebriated. Do you know what that word means? You guys don't know what that word means. It's an older person word. It means that they literally make you out of control. Yeah, that's what's supposed to happen. That's how it's supposed to be. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. With that in our minds, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read it quickly and then make a few points, and then I got to cruise to the conclusion here. Now for matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time. This is talking about sex specifically, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, have sex again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession. Now, what's the concession? It's not talking about the sex of the previous four verses. The concession is talking about the marrying of verse 1. In other words, Paul was single, and his argument, the big picture argument here, is he thought it would be best for people to be single, but if they were married, then this is how they should live. But I still think being single would be better. Why does he say that? He says it a little bit later in chapter 7. The reason why is because the married man has got other things on his mind. We just talked about that, didn't we? And that distracts him from his full attention being on God. I understand that. I have a responsibility to my wife, to my children. And that sometimes makes it harder for me to put all of my effort towards glorifying God. Although truthfully, caring for my wife and my children is in fact what? Glorifying God. But you get the point. So Paul's concession is not talking about the sex part, the interaction there, he's talking about the marriage part. Then he says, but as it is, each man should follow the gift they have. So if you have the gift of being single or the gift of being married, because being married is a gift from God. But let's go back for a moment. Notice here, since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. I'm only going to speak about this once. The scripture doesn't talk about this with great explicitness because it's unnecessary. But here in real clear terms, each man should have one wife and each wife should have one husband. Did you follow that? We haven't said anything about homosexuality at any point in this time, and nor is it our intention to hijack the sermon on that topic. But notice even right here, it's clearly delineated. One man, one woman. So the way it's happened right at the Garden of Eden, right in Genesis, it's always been that way. It's never changed. But notice why they should each have one. Because when I'm married, my body belongs to my wife, and when she's married to me, her body belongs to me. And we should not deprive each other. We should have sex if we're married with our spouse. Every week I labor intensely through the work of studying God's word. Every week I study it and I consider it and I pray, God, help me to apply this to my own life so that I can stand before you with a clear conscience where I've been living out the things that I'm going to tell you to do in the times of our sermon. I need you to know that this week it was a great joy. If you didn't catch that, listen to it again later. It's usually really challenging, but this week it was a great joy. Verse 20, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. The author here has said, listen carefully, repeatedly. Listen carefully to wise words. And wisdom, as Anthony reminded us before, is knowledge applied. Don't just listen to these wise words, do them. Keep my commands. Put into practice these things you've learned. And what has he said? He has said, don't go the way of the adulteress. All that's going to do is lead to ruin. There is nothing good that comes from that. And by adulteress, we mean any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of sin involving sexuality that was not what God had intended for you. Don't go that way. And then he says, but do go this way. I love the balance within these words of wisdom. It's not just don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Friends, if we would say these things to our sons and daughters more often, maybe we would have less makeup ground to cover. If we spent more time saying, do this. God designed sex. It's wonderful and good. And you should save it for marriage because that's the way God designed it for it to be. If we would spend more time talking about what the author here says, do this. This is good. Celebrate it. Be captivated. Be inebriated by your spouse. That's the way God designed for it to be and intended it to be. Then he returns, though, to his original warning. It is a really important warning. Don't fall into this trap. If you've fallen into it, get out of it. If you haven't fallen into it, oh man, I'd like to take you and tie you up so that you could never. Of course, I can't control what's in your mind. If you've been living in sin, if you have failed to listen to your instructors, if you have failed to heed the words of wisdom from God's word, don't for a second think that nobody knows. That's what the author says here, right? For man's ways are what? In full view of who? God knows. There's some of you, I know you are. I know there are some people sitting here this morning going, I'm sure glad nobody knows about this. I'm sure glad nobody knows about where I'm at on this topic. God knows. God knows about your affair. God knows about your pornography. God knows about the private thoughts of your own mind. And look what's going to happen. You will face the consequences of those things. But you don't need to. You don't. You could choose to repent. You could choose today to repent of your sin and be changed. You could choose today to stop that sexual immorality and get back to God's design for sexual morality. And you know what you need to do is you need to tell someone. Because you're not strong enough to handle it on your own. You need to tell someone. I'm not going to have you tell the whole church. That's not appropriate. But you need to tell someone. And if you don't have a friend that you can tell, if there's not someone that you can trust, then come and tell me. But you need to tell someone, because today's the day that you can stop that sin. Today's the day that you can be forgiven. Today's the day that you can be free. Choice is up to you. Will you heed the words? Will you listen to these wise words? Or will you continue playing the fool? There are four groups of people in this room. I asked you to identify which one you were. There are these four groups: those who aren't sexually active and shouldn't be, those who are sexually active and should be, those who are sexually, I guess we know which group you're in. You don't really need to say out loud which group you're in. Those who are sexually active and shouldn't be. Those who aren't sexually active and should be. A quick description or challenge for each group. This will take me 1 minute. If you aren't sexually active and shouldn't be, by all means, continue. Take every precaution, every step to protect yourself, to keep yourself from falling into that sin. Stay well away from it. Steer clear from it. Endeavor that you will run at just the hint of it. Because you're bringing glory to God right now with your body, and we don't want that to change. If you are sexually active, and you should be, make sure it's with your own spouse. And keep up the good work. Practice, practice, practice. Because you are bringing God glory when you do. You are bringing God glory when you do. If you are sexually active and shouldn't be, then today you need to repent. You need to stop your sin. You will be forgiven if you repent. You need to turn towards the truth. You need to use the body that God owns, that you are just the steward of, in a way that will bring Him glory, and repentance brings Him glory. If you aren't sexually active and should be, get busy. God designed for you to be enjoying sex with your spouse. The author of this book even prayed, as it were, a prayer of blessing over your sex life, that it might be flourishing, that it might be a blessed fountain. Enjoy your spouse. Be captivated by them. Because this brings God glory. My son, keep God's commands and do not forsake His teachings. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. And if you do, then you will be sex wise. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the many in this room that are currently bringing You glory with their bodies. What a great honor and blessing to be with so many who are. Father, for some, this topic has probably brought back memories of times a long time ago. It has for me. And I am reminded again of how incredible it is to be forgiven and to be made free. Father, may the testimony of that freedom and forgiveness motivate those who today are living in sin sexually, who are continuing to live as a fool. Father, give them the courage to take up the wisdom from Your word, to repent of their sin, to turn, to be changed. Father, help us all to use our bodies in the way that You intended, to bring You honor and to bring You glory, whether married or not. We know that You really are the owner of our bodies. With that in mind, we say, take our hearts, Lord. Seal them for Your use, for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.